This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's your host Shabir. Welcome back to another Ilmfeed podcast. Alhamdulillah, it's going really well, and I've been enjoying just like hosting these episodes so far, and I hope you've all been enjoying it as well. Feedback has been really, really amazing. In terms of who we've got for today's episode, it's a familiar face because he's already been on the podcast before, so he's basically our first recurring guest, alhamdulillah. None other than, of course, Sheikh Haseeb Noor, all the way once again back in the UK, coming from the blessed city of Medina. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi, Sheikh.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi.
Good to be back. How are you, okay? Alhamdulillah. You missed us too much, so you had to be back on
there. Yeah, my wife is saying you need to get British citizenship, right? I'm here so often, alhamdulillah, just enjoying it.
Alhamdulillah, good stuff. I was just actually going to say, because you joined us, quite a while back now, last time you were here, and that time we spoke about something a bit different, which was about Ertugrul and Ottoman history and everything else. So, of course, for those who are tuned in, make sure you check out episode 8 with Sheikh Haseeb to find out more about that. But today's discussion is going to be like completely different.
Right.
Maybe it's linked with Ertugrul and Halima Sultan.
Right, right. Right. There's some crossover.
Yeah, there's some crossover. But I think, especially this time, now that you're here in the UK, a lot of events that you've done, something that you've been speaking about a lot, is just to do with like marriage, relationships, gender interaction. It's like what most people would call like hot topics. Everyone's talking about it, and I think especially like it doesn't like, it's not kind of like restricted to the UK, anywhere in the world, in the West, there's this like struggle, especially that young Muslims are facing in the day and age of, you could say, like a mixture of things like social media, like Hollywood, Bollywood, you've got like pornographied society, and like, right, you know, over sexualized thing and objectification, all of these things, like mix and mash, right? All of these put together, and then you've got this struggle with people who are like trying to find someone to, for example, get married to,
right?
And then along the way, there's so many struggles, might be culture,
right?
It might be just like spiritual struggles, like
right,
lowering the gaze and gender interaction and stuff like that. So, I guess, like, I mean, to kind of fit all of that in in this episode is going to be a bit of a struggle.
Right.
But let's just take it all the way from the beginning.
Right.
Starting from, like, why do you think so many people are struggling to get married, or, you know, to kind of, like, overcome these obstacles, we could say? Let's maybe start with that.
All right. So, bismillah, alhamdulillah, salallahu alayhi wa sallam. With regards to, obviously, the struggles, just the fact that the struggle is real, because, obviously, love and interaction and finding a mate, a person that you're going to be with for the rest of your life, is a natural thing. So obviously, naturally, it's not just a community thing where you can say, okay, the Muslims are suffering this in the UK or in Australia or Nigeria or in America, but it's something that every individual has to deal with.
Sure.
So essentially, it's something that, you know, you'll see patterns have repeated no matter where people are on this earth, and globalization has really affected everybody. So the same, you know, patterns and struggles we're seeing is, subhanAllah, I'll meet people from Indonesia. I was in Malaysia, and I'm literally counseling Malaysian Muslim, never been to the West, suffering from the same kind of issues,
same thing,
and same kind of struggles. Literally, culture in Malaysia, you know, for those of you listening from Malaysia, mashallah, like, they'll recognize some of the same struggles, some of the same problems. So the struggles are obviously going to be generally the same, and then specific, obviously, to the time and place. But just because love and finding love and relationship that is lasting in a society of hookup culture, that's ultimately the problem here. We have basically cheapened the institution of marriage. We have cheapened the idea of being with one person. We have kind of like let go of the principles of what it means to find somebody that you it can invest in, and they can invest in you and complete you, and they complete you complete them. And that's kind of what Islam taught us for a very long time, but it also had an infringement of it, to where people thought that the Islamic kind of concept of finding the right person became impractical, right? And that idea of like, well, how do you go about it the right way? It had all these cultural like caveats and, you know, twists and turns, to the point where people are like, you know what, I'm just going to do it my way, whatever way I see fit. And that led to, obviously, to a number of mistakes, and people then lead to heartbreak, lead to cynicism, and maybe other kind of bad types of habits and things like that.
So that's the thing. So I mean, what like an argument would be from many like Muslims, young Muslims, whatever age they are, because it's not actually restricted to young Muslims. You'll find you know, people who are even in their 30s, 40s are struggling with this. But like, what if they argue and just say, look, things have just become so complicated, like my understanding, like a person's personal understanding of religion and how things work, or culture, for example.
Right.
It's made things so rigid and it's made things so difficult.
100%.
Like, what do I then do? Like, do we just blame it on religion? Do we blame it on society? Right. Do we blame it on culture?
Mm-hmm.
How would we kind of, like, speak to those types of people and kind of, you know, respond to them?
Okay, so probably this is a very, very good follow-up. And the idea is that, yes, there are people that blame straight religion.
Mm.
And they're even, they call themselves Muslim reformers. Literally, that's, if you go online, Muslim reformer is the title that they kind of like refer themselves to, as we need to reform the entire faith itself. The faith is the problem. The way the faith has spoken about women, the way the faith has spoken about the interaction between a husband and wife and what that should be. So they've kind of like completely said, no, the religion is the problem itself. We have to admit to that. There's people who believe this. And obviously, there's a larger portion. These people honestly don't have traction in the community. So giving them kind of like any kind of air, sometimes it's just counterintuitive, and you know that. I mean, they're all on social media, so it's basically opportunists who have been given money, and kind of like literally their Patreon accounts and like this kind of negative kind of perspective. But they take some real problems and things that the community has neglected, and taken it to unfortunately wrong conclusions. So we have to. The first thing we have to do is recognize the problems. What are the real problems? The real problems are there is unfortunate practice of Islam by cultural infringement that has impeded people's ability to find a person to marry, gender interaction, imposition on sexist or patriarchal, or you can even say misogynistic understandings of the faith that is not true, right? Mm. At the same time, we have adopted, on the other side of the coin, we have adopted maybe Western cultural hegemony when it comes to our understanding of our faith as well, where we're applying our faith under the lens of Western culture to acquiesce, instead of saying, listen, how can Islam cater to some solving some of our problems? You're trying to like almost like force those kind of cultural standards onto Islam, like projecting it. So the idea is, we talked about this even in Islamic history, we're kind of colonized in our mindset.
Mm.
We're colonized by village Islam, and we're colonized by the Western cultural hegemony ideas. And both of them are problematic. What do I mean by village Islam? The idea of the post-colonial kind of transformation period that we talked about in the last podcast and how it influenced the decimation of our education systems, and it led to an infringement of culture because of lack of education. So when there's no education, what do people refer to? Back to their roots. And that transition period has like really seeped into our society, as well as you know, people taking 14th century legal terminology, legal texts, judicial legal books, and trying to apply their lives through that lens, which is like, that's the whole problem. Like, you know, we did a marriage seminar yesterday, 2 days, you know, one day after the other, Nikahko, and like we had like over 100 people show up the first day in London, and you could see the diversity of people. You could see that one of the problems that they have is everyone thought we're going to talk about like the fiqh of marriage. Right? Like define to me nikah, istilahan wa lughatan, right?
These are the rights, these are the roles, right, and that's it, like kind of thing.
Yeah, and you remember that there was a brother that asked straight up, like when are we going to talk about the rights of the husband and the rights of the wife? And we're like, this is the whole problem. You're looking at the whole legal terminology of a relationship that's supposed to be organic. So Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, and that's like that kind of like the whole thing that is founded on this entire discussion on, the Prophet ﷺ, when he spoke about these things, he spoke about it in the most natural and organic way. And one of the best ways we can actually start that discussion of like the solutions of problems, real problems that the Prophet ﷺ dealt with, look at the Prophet ﷺ when a man came to him. He said, Ya Rasulullah, ﷺ, I have been you know, charged to take care of an orphan girl. And she's has two proposals. One of them is a very rich, well-off man. And another one is a young, you know, both of them are young. He's less well off. He's poor. He doesn't have that much money, meaning he could be middle or lower middle class, etc. in that time. And he said, I want her to marry the rich, well off man. Because, you know, like ultimately, that's what kind of people want. They want good end for the person that they're, it's like a daughter to them. So he said, Ya Rasulullah, what do you think? What should we do? Alayhi salatu wasalam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said something so profound and beautiful and shows you somebody who has like the ability to see and have foresight and to tune into things that exist without him having been told. Mm-hmm. And Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, he said that there's nothing better for two people that love one another except marriage.
Wow.
And this is narrated in Sunan Ibn Majah. Look at the beautiful nature of this. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he tuned in to the fact that this woman and that man have had some kind of dealing with one another, that they've met one another, they felt fallen in love, they've gotten to the point where they're comfortable to marry. Mm. And the Prophet didn't ask the details of any of that. But he tuned into it and said, look, they want to get married now. And he didn't say, okay, what happened? How did they meet?
Mm.
What was the interaction like? Did he ask those questions? No. He simply asked, okay, these people they want to marry, there's nothing better than two people that are religiously suitable, another narration of it, religiously suitable and compatible in their akhlaq and their character, except that love one another, except marriage.
Hmm.
So there's two narrations of it. Both of them explain details of the situation. The idea being is, the Prophet ﷺ had dealt with a reality.
Yeah.
Right? And he understood and had the foresight to see what the problems were at that time in among his people. And I think we need to do the same thing. We need to look at what are the problems? What are those, the sources of those problems? And then what does Islam have to say in solving those problems and how people have misunderstood them?
Mm, so I guess what we can learn from that narration, which maybe many people, they aren't exposed to this idea, is that maybe just having those feelings is a natural thing. And that's exactly what the Prophet ﷺ kind of, he understood from these two individuals, right?
100%.
But don't you feel like a lot of people, they just kind of think that, even that is wrong, to have that feeling.
Right.
Meaning that urge to then, fall in love, we could say, inverted commas, and then wanting to get married to someone.
Right.
So why is that kind of why do people have this misunderstanding? Why don't we look at these ahadith? Because there seem to be many narrations, not just this one.
Right.
If there's just one that existed, then maybe, okay, fair enough. But there's so many, marriage happened right in the time of Prophet.
Right.
He married on different occasions, the companions they married. And I guess we're going to come to Medinan society. That's another discussion we're going to have. But why do people think even that is wrong? Because you're just taking away a natural human, emotion. Right?
Again, I think it's because of the circumstances in which our parents, maybe our grandparents, maybe our great-grandparents, married. And honestly, remember, it has a lot to do with history as well. I'm going to plug my history thing into. The idea being is that transformation of the post-colonial era, people literally were in survival mode, man. Mm. We were completely decimated, our lands, our resources, everything's gone. So what are people marrying for? They're literally marrying for security and insurance, almost. Your children are what you're looking for to take care of you. And that's why, to this day, that's the same mentality we have. When I grow old, my child is going to take care of me. So that's going to lead on to now modern problems of now cohabiting with your parents, with your in-laws, etc.
Yeah, yeah.
So you understand the same mentality has been kind of remained the same for 80 years, 100 years of that institution of marriage, which was for survival.
Mm. But this word culture, every time we mention it, it seems to be in a negative light. It seems to be as soon as you hear culture, it's oh, that's negative.
Right.
Especially with the new generation in the West is culture, forget, that's baggage, right?
Right.
And then now we have to hold on to other things.
Right.
But then there is this, would you say urf, which we would say we could translate as custom maybe.
Right.
Is that the same as what we're talking about here? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about it in the Quran when he says bil ma'ruf, same root, according to the custom of the people.
Right.
So is that the same thing, or would you differentiate?
Well, that's the beautiful thing. Like you mentioned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he talks about a lot of the issues of marriage in the Quran itself, because that's our starting point.
Yeah.
He mentions that a lot of the issues with love and when people, the rights and responsibilities and the protocols of how people go about their marriage, bil ma'ruf. It's based according to the customs of the people. And Allah didn't give you a how-to dummies guide, the exact verbatim of you have to go 1, 2, 3 about going the entire process.
Right.
He left a lot of it to the customs of the people. So we have to understand, when we talk about culture, and especially in this conversation, we're talking about cultural infringement at odds with Islam. There's no such thing as a cultural society. You don't live in an absence of culture. Sure. Even in Britain or America or Nigeria or Malaysia or Norway or wherever you're from, right? The idea being is that you're always going to adopt a certain level of culture that is going to be seen within the society, especially when you intermarry into the culture of the society itself. So there is no such thing as the absence of culture. And that's why the Prophet he mentioned among the many practices in Islam that take into account the culture and the context. And there's a great principle in fiqh called al-'ada muhakkama, right? That the norms and the practices of the people and their culture is taken into account in rulings.
Very interesting. See, that's the point that I was trying to get at, because so many people would just either, because there's different extremes, right? Either you just go all for culture and like just leave Islam, or like, you know, people are like, no, forget that culture and then you just go for Islam. But then I guess there is a balance, right?
In 100%. When it
comes to, yeah, there is definitely a balance.
Right.
Okay, great. Another word that you mentioned was compatibility.
Right.
But then we've also said that we don't kind of follow everything to the T when it comes to, like, you know, legalities and texts, etc. So would you say, like, even when it comes to compatibility, has that also, like, kind of progressed and changed over time? Like, would you still kind of look at, okay, like, I'm from a certain place, she's from a certain place, right? So I need to look at that.
Which side of the river are
you from? Exactly, yeah. But like, south side of London and north side of London. But like, even in terms of like job nowadays,
right?
In terms of all of these things, like,
right.
How would you kind of view that in light of the day and age that we're living in?
Okay, so one of the things that for sure we have to put on the table is that people have pigeonholed the idea of the institution of marriage of it has to be arranged.
Okay.
It has to be. It has to go through the, you know, the auntie circle or the mom and this is problematic. This is seriously problematic.
Can we just define arranged marriage first?
Good. Because that could be that.
Yeah. Because so many people could.
Arranged marriage obviously has a wide definition of what you consider arranged. Arranged meaning, especially when it comes from like, for example, people who are not Muslim and they hear arranged marriage, they think something is being forced. We're not talking about that. From a Muslim perspective, many people kind of get the general idea. It can either be you are introduced to somebody through a protocol. Either your parents know somebody and they say, hey, it'd be nice if you meet that person, this girl or that guy, and then you go ahead and you meet each other and you have some form of exchange to see if you're compatible and there's chemistry or whatever, and then that leads you to get married. Now, a lot of people think that this is bad or this is good, or this is the only way and this shouldn't be the way.
Yeah,
both of them are wrong. Again, we're talking about, it's Allah left it open. Now look at the first hadith I mentioned to you. It's talking about two people that had, obviously they spoke to one another, they found compatibility and chemistry. So Islam allows that spectrum. We have to understand this. The idea is Allah did not enforce on us to follow a protocol. Allah left it to us and gave us statute of limitations. Limitations that protect and preserve people's honor, protecting people's feelings, as well as their emotional and physiological and psychological states when they're so invested in a relationship and all of a sudden it's not there. So when it comes to the idea of compatibility and chemistry, we have to understand that this in our day and age is something that's very important. We're no longer in the vast majority of the world where Muslims live in Western societies or in what we can say developed societies or developing societies. For those of you who are in Nigeria, for those of you who are in many countries in Africa are becoming developing societies. The Asian countries like India and Pakistan are becoming developing societies. Malaysia is a developing society. It's considered to be right now as the fastest growing economy in the world. Turkey is like number 15. It's coming up. So even in the Middle East, we're now facing issues where we're out of survival mode. That doesn't mean it doesn't exist in the vast, large portions of the ummah where people are still in survival mode.
Yeah.
Right? But the funny thing is, check this out. I know for a fact the words that I'm saying right now is being listened to somebody in the fields of a country. Look at the amazing thing of globalization. So some of the things we're going to mention obviously may not fit with the context that you hear. You have to understand that. The idea of this discussion of compatibility and chemistry and the rights and finding the right person and marriage has to fit in your context. Sure, in your context. And you have to assess your situation. So when it comes to compatibility and chemistry, what are the protocols that are known in your society? You know, is it something that is readily acceptable? Is it not? And why isn't it? It's a very complex discussion, especially when you're talking to the world on Elmfeed, right? So we can't we can't generalize. I want to make that very, very clear. Mm. We're not caricaturizing and we're not generalizing and we're not stereotyping.
Yeah.
So these are very important to kind of like get across, and maybe we can talk about some of the details of that.
So in terms of the lead up to marriage, right? Because this is where most of the struggle will be found. I mean, right. Once you've found someone and you get married, I guess that's a whole different kind of, like, right. You know, struggle in and of itself. But right. Like, I guess the main struggle that we're focusing on is trying to, like, actually, you know, getting to know someone or finding right. someone in the first place and then marrying them.
Right.
So just, for example, some of those, like, struggles would be, like, just that interaction in the first place, right. trying to find someone in the first place. And I know, like, we've been discussing as well how, like, this whole discussion on, like, gender interaction has become right. really, like, we're quite obsessive, unhealthy, like, obsession yeah. with this whole thing.
100%, yeah.
So, I mean, just even away from the context of marriage, right, because that's a different thing. In general, like, our day-to-day interactions with the opposite sex, the opposite gender.
Right.
Especially as Muslims, as people who take our faith seriously and what, you know, our kind of like faith tells us.
Right.
Like, what would you say? Would you just say, like, just keep things natural? Like, why do we have to focus on this thing so much? Like, when you go to work, for example, you're going to have, like, you know, male, female colleagues, right?
Right.
You're in the outside world. You're commuting every single day. Right. You go, like, you're studying, whatever it is, at university, right. college. You're going to come across, like, people of the opposite gender.
Right.
So, like, as Muslims, why do you think we're so kind of, like, focused on this? Because, yes, there is an important element to it as right. well. We're not saying disregarding it all.
Right.
And then, like, B, what would your just general advice be?
Okay, so first of all, I think we have an unhealthy obsession with this entire topic. Mm. The idea of that we've focused on it so much that even the Prophet ﷺ didn't have that much focus on it. It's become like a pillar of Islam in some people's circles, to the extent that they're like, be very careful, to the extent that your entire iman will be lost. And this is very dangerous. What has happened is that unhealthy infatuation with it has caused an extreme, and that is the hypersexualization of thinking of the opposite gender. So literally any interaction with the opposite gender has become almost like a near zina experience. A'udhu billah, this is not the case. Mm-hmm. The Prophet ﷺ, this is very clear in the time of the Sahaba. No one can say that this was specific or was not. The Prophet ﷺ, for example, with Abu Bakr and Umar, would go to the home of Abu Haytham al-Tayhan al-Ansari. This is in Surah Al-Tirmidhi, the end of Shama'il. He would go to his house to visit, knock on the door, the wife would open, the wife of Abu Haytham. And when they are about to enter, she's like, oh, he's not here. Please come sit in the living room. He's just getting something. He'll be on his way home. SubhanAllah, look at the beautiful, like, normal interaction between this situation. But SubhanAllah, the way what we've made out of it is just completely not acceptable, even Islamically. We might take something out of context, one particular situation, and completely take it out of the objective of what the Prophet ﷺ was speaking about, or the context of specific practices.
Yeah.
This is just one example. You have another example of Salman al-Farisi and Abu Dharr, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, right? Who he literally went to visit, he wanted to visit his friend. He comes into his home, he's not home. His wife allows him to enter the house and says, please sit, inshallah, he'll come. Mm-hmm. And because he's so close to the family, he asks, wondering what the situation of the house is so shabby. Like, why are they such in a state of poverty? Yeah. So he asks her, is everything okay in the house? Everything, are you guys in an okay state? And this righteous woman, subhanAllah, look at how nobly she answers. She doesn't say, okay, bismillah, you want to know what the problems are? Yalla, okay, then she starts going off. And no, of course not. It was a noble interaction. And she said, your brother is not a person that loves things of the dunya, materially.
Yeah, yeah.
So then he sat with him and he asked him, like, what the problem is, and the whole discussion when he came. There wasn't like, astaghfirullah, how can you come to my house and I'm not, you know what I mean? Like, imagine in our time, some people have these kind of like hyper, you know, like ideas of what it means to separate the genders entirely. And we have to just be honest, and I know we're going to probably discuss this, but the prophetic society was a society that was homogenous. Women were warriors even. Umm Ammar radiallahu ta'ala anha fought with the Prophet. She defended with her life Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Literally, if it wasn't for this woman, the Prophet ﷺ would have been killed. She literally jumped in front of the Prophet and fought and defended him. So this is a warrior woman. She fought also in the battle of Yamama and with the armies of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, etc. So this is a warrior woman. There's scholars among the Sahabiyat.
Yeah.
Were other, you know, situations in the time of the Prophet ﷺ where women were homogeneously mixed in the society. They were business women. There were people who had, like Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, right? They dealt in the markets. The Prophet ﷺ even gave an entire day for women. Literally, the entire masjid of the Prophet would be filled with women so he could give them access to education and access to counseling, access to ask questions, learn more about their faith. Whereas we're like in a state where, subhanAllah, there's Muslim societies, we have to admit, they're like banning women from learning past the sixth grade, which is happening in Afghanistan. This is not acceptable. This is not acceptable at all. This is not what our faith teaches. And you know, you did a research on this, which is the role of women in the prophetic society. The Prophet ﷺ's masjid did not have a barrier between men and women until 1995.
Yeah.
So there was no separation even between them. I'm talking about maybe the movie film tape that we think about.
Yeah.
You understand? Now, that doesn't mean there should be no segregation at all, ever, you know, in our context, in our societies. But the idea of segregating our masajid is something that was foreign to Islam till 1995. In the Prophet's masjid, yeah.
Okay, that's of course segregation. I know it's a slightly different issue, but there's a lot of, I mean, you've been to the UK quite a few times now, and you know, there's many masajid that don't even allow access to women in the first place. And, you know, I know it's a slightly different topic and issue in and of itself, but and sometimes they might have legitimate reasons, you know, for example, like funding, just don't have enough space.
Mm-hmm.
But there are also many, like, mosques that might
the
be
majority.
Able to. Yeah. Might be able to.
That's a PC, literally. Right.
But they don't facilitate for women.
100%.
With, you know, whatever reasons they have.
Yeah.
But it seems very, very clear from prophetic society in the message of the Prophet, like,
1995,
it was, it was open to women.
Right.
And like you said, he gave access to them, like he taught them even an entire day. And then even afterwards, like, I'm sure this isn't stopped when the Prophet passes away.
Yeah, of course.
Throughout the times of the Khulafa and even outside of Medina,
right,
in other places, Damascus, you know, Egypt, etc., like, it's open. And even until today, it's funny because when you go to like Turkey till today, like it's still the case. You go to like Egypt, for example, it's still the case.
Right.
But it seems like here in the UK context and other mosques as well, they just don't allow that space. So do you think that's going to have a detrimental effect, especially in the day and age that we're living in? Because if a woman can't go to the masjid, she can't access an imam, she can't learn. Like, remember we had that discussion about like so many sisters that have said to me, like, they live in, you know, certain cities within the UK,
right,
that don't allow women, like,
yeah, at all,
like 99% of the mosques do not allow women to go,
and
there's no space, even though they're huge mosques, like huge mosques, and they have the money, they have everything there. And so many sisters have told me, like, it was only up until recently, like, they're in their mid-20s, late 20s, just up until recently, they went to their first ever Eid prayer.
Yeah.
Just because there was this whole Eid in the Park thing.
They might have been the first generation.
The first generation, right? So imagine 20, 30 years of their life has gone. They've never heard Eid Khutbah in their life. They've never had any connection with the masjid.
Right.
And just like, per chance, they happen to like have that desire. But there's so many like sisters out there that probably just have become so detached from the religion and the deen and the faith. Because just of this reason. So what are your thoughts on
this? So look, this actually completely has to do with the entire topic. Because look, if the place of education about our faith is disenfranchising people, not only that, disenfranchising the entire section of society where they're not learning about Islam in a relevant, relatable, practical way that's understanding of their context, then what are you going to do? You're going to have people just check out. You know, and honestly, what it takes is just people to have courage. We need our imams in this country, particularly in the context that we understand, as well as other places, just have the courage. Like for me, I'll be honest with you. I mean, this is my personal stance. I don't go to a masjid that doesn't have space for women. That's just my personal stance. You know why? Because to be honest with you, if you don't start making a stance, when is the change going to come? Unfortunately, we've spoken to people where they're like, you know, we just have to have slowly change. Well, slow change. Till when? Till a woman is in her 30s, she's never gone to an Eid khutbah. And the Prophet ﷺ, you know what he said about that? Mm-hmm. He said, let the women who are not even praying come out of their homes and attend and witness what? The salah and the dua. Allahu Akbar.
Mm-hmm.
This is the hadith of Rasulullah ﷺ. It's sahih. Like, what do you want? I mean, to the point that we are, I mean, all those people who are just angry about people saying patriarchal understanding, interpretation, misogyny. I mean, this is it. This is literally it. We have to understand that there is an infringement of an ideology which is foreign to Islam, and it's disenfranchising people. We have to have the courage to admit this. We have to have the courage to do something, to petition, to bring like 3,000 imams, put them on a list and say, listen, you in our community have to make this change. Alhamdulillah, there is a slow change happening, yes. Yeah, yeah. But that change needs to, like, I'll give you an example. I mean, it's just, it was just something, like, to this day, I see the image and it's just hurt. It hurts me. It's that image of that sister in London, man, or like somewhere in the UK. She's praying in the snow. Because the masjid told her there's like, oh, sisters, it's not their day or something weird like that. And she's praying outside in the snow. This is absolutely ridiculous, bro. This is like against manhood, aql, intellect, understanding, humanity, for the love of Allah. Like, so this is an extreme. And people have made it a norm. Now, going back to the topic we're talking about, imagine disenfranchising not only just women, youth, entire generation of people. We're just like, this is not practical to my life. I know there's people that are listening to this and they're like, oh my God, are you serious? You know why? Because we're privileged. We in America, like, we never heard of some of these problems, maybe. Or maybe in Canada or Norway and Sweden. But then when you look at the realities of the 99% of the rest of the world, you're going to judge from your, like, elite, privileged lens.
Yeah.
Like, you know, let's work for solutions, right? So, go ahead. Yeah, you were saying something.
So I was going to say, I mean, it leads to like a funny story that I also heard from a sheikh who was saying that there was one masjid in particular in the UK. This man, he came and he actually brought his wife with him. They were traveling, so it wasn't their local masjid.
Right.
And so he didn't know that this masjid obviously didn't, you know, facilitate for women. So he came in with his wife, and then there was a brother from the masjid there that was like, what's going on? Like, why are you bringing in a woman for? And he was like, look, we're just kind of traveling. We're just passing by. We have to pray Salah. She has to offer Salah as well. It's not like...
She's a Muslim.
Like, yeah, exactly. It's not like Salah is just for men, right? And we don't have a space, so can we just pray in the masjid? And it was quiet. It was no prayer time.
Right.
It wasn't a jama'ah time, right? Allah. It was just in the middle of the day.
Yeah.
And the guy was like, look, we don't allow women to pray in this masjid. So the man was like, okay. And the way he was even treating the woman, this comes back to gender interaction.
Yeah.
He wasn't even like looking at her. He just completely ignored her, like she didn't exist, right? So it was just like, just, you know. So the guy was like, please. And he pleaded with him. And then finally, the guy said, okay, fine. Look, it's the middle of the day. Quickly, like, you know, pray like your qasr and as quickly as possible and get out, basically, right? So the brother, he allowed them to pray in the end, and they quickly offered the salah and they left, and then they went to the shop just kind of next to the masjid, right? To buy a few things, and that same brother walks in to the shop, right? And he sees the shopkeeper. Obviously, he must know her. It's a female, right? And non-Muslim, like, etc. And he's like, hey, hey, how's it going? You know, afternoon. And like interacting with her on another level. Where in the space of the masjid, which is like the best place in the sight of Allah, right?
Right.
With a sister who wanted to offer the salah, he's like completely ignored her. This is like, for me, when I heard that story, it's funny.
Yeah.
But it's sad at the same time. It's like... Why do we do that for? Like,
it's the reality. I mean, look, lack of education, 100%. We haven't studied the CLO. We haven't studied the prophetic society. And this is something that's my focus, to bring to understanding what the prophetic society was. Because listen, when you stop a sunnah that has existed for like over a millennia and a half, Habibi, almost, right? Like the woman having an active role in the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, due to some kind of weird belief or reasoning that you come up with, you're actually causing a much greater harm. That's people's lack of education of Islam. And then that's going to trickle down to everything else. As we know, like, the Prophet ﷺ's masjid was a place where, literally, this is a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ sitting in the masjid, women were there, men were there, they were sitting, you know, in their spaces, listening and benefiting from Rasulullah ﷺ, and a woman gets up in the masjid and says, Ya Rasulullah, will you marry me? Like, to that extent. And we can't be shy from these things. This is a hadith of the Prophet. And the Prophet ﷺ doesn't say anything. Before he says something, one of the Sahaba gets up and says, I'll marry her, Ya Rasulullah.
SubhanAllah.
Like, to us, that's even crazy. This is the prophetic masjid. You know what I mean? Some people say, oh, if there's no barrier, then men will look at women. Like, look at the extremes we're thinking about. People come here for rectification of their hearts, right? Okay. They're going to look at each other, or, you know, oh, God forbid somebody decides to marry. SubhanAllah. You know what I mean? So thinking of, because of an extreme, they applied a fiqh principle wrongly. And that is, they say, sadd al-dhara', which means to prevent harms from happening. This is, by the way, of the weakest principles in fiqh to apply.
Really?
Yeah. It's the weakest among the madhahib. You know what I mean? Somebody who's not even like from a particular madhab, they're applying this. They don't know their own madhab thinks it's weak. To derive a law based on a supposed harm that doesn't exist. There's no taghallub. There's no hukm al-ghalib, as you know.
Yeah, for a student of
knowledge, hukm al-ghalib means this, by the way, is going to happen 100%, and then the law comes where it prevents it. So this has spread to such an extent, unproportionate amounts. And just to give you another example from the Prophet ﷺ, it's a masjid, there was a sahabi who literally liked a woman from the sahabiyat. And what he would do is, while he was praying, he would look at her from under his legs. I mean, subhanAllah, this is just the reality. What did the Prophet ﷺ do? He put a great wall of China between the men and women. No, of course not. He corrected the action of the person, saying, Habibi, you know, like, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, in his matters and his blessings, I will come alayhi salatu wasalam, he corrected that particular action. And the example we also gave of Fadl ibn Abbas in Hajj, there's a woman that comes and asks the Prophet a question, and Fadl finds her beautiful. This is his cousin. He's a young man. He's not married. So what is he doing? He finds a beautiful woman in front of him, and he's staring at her. So what did the Prophet say? Astaghfirullah, fear Allah, bismillah, alhamdulillah. And he starts to argue. No, of course. And Nabi ﷺ did not do that. He knows that this is a natural human interaction.
Yeah.
So what he does is he gently puts his hand on his face and moves his face out of the way while he's still talking to the woman. And this is something so beautiful. The Prophet ﷺ, he acknowledged the woman. We don't even acknowledge it. You know what I mean? Acknowledgement is not. And you were telling me, what's that country? You were the Kazakhstan, where the there's like a
habit. Kazakhstan is this young brother, basically,
right?
That we studied together at university. And I mean, it's part of, like, maybe it's part of their culture, right?
It is.
It's just that, like, when a woman comes in,
it's a Muslim
in,
culture, but yeah, look Muslim, how amazing it is.
Exactly, right? So when a woman comes in, or like, and it could be someone that he's known for a long time. So it's not even like, you know, it's like the head of the course,
right?
You know, so you have to show respect.
Right.
It's literally like one of his colleagues came in, you know, she's a Muslim as well. And they've known each other they've been doing the masters together for a long time. But I've realized over the past few months that every time a woman walks into the room, he stands up for them. Every time. It doesn't matter, like, if it's a new person or if it's like someone he's known for a while.
Yeah, I mean, look at the
respect. Like, it's a beautiful, like, gesture to stand up for the woman and to just show, like, to acknowledge that, yo, like, you're real and I'm speaking to you and, you know, like, I respect you.
Right.
But I feel like we're losing so much of that.
Yeah, 100%.
And today, with Muslims, we should be kind of leading the way with...
So how does it go back into the discussion we had? Is hyper-sexualized gender. So we're literally... You can talk to Jennifer on the outside and say, "Hey, Jen, how's your day?" And when it comes to inside, you know, like Asya or whoever in the masjid is like now a threat to your iman immediately because her existence. This is extremism. This is not allowed. I mean, honestly, this is the language I'm using is not exaggerated.
Yeah.
It can lead to extremism and hypersexualizing. And also, unfortunately, when a person comes actually to having the relationship where you need to get to know somebody to find the compatibility, you can't do it, you know, and you won't be able to find the right conversations to have because you're so rigid in your understanding of what it means, even when you're looking for marriage, subhanAllah. So among that is that, you know, first and foremost, we need to readjust, deconstruct all of these constructs. All of these constructs. Just deconstruct the whole thing. Make your mind like a clean slate. And then educate yourself. Educate yourself on the prophetic society. Educate yourself on the Prophet ﷺ's dealings with women. The sahabiyat, their role. And there's a really good series, I think, Women's History in Islam by Sheikh Akram al-Nadwi. He has a 13-volume work on just the role of muhadithat alone. 8,000 female scholars. So he talked about the women's roles in Islamic history. There's also another set on women in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by Hisham al-Awadi. Amazing. Al-Awadi? Hisham? Yeah, I think Hisham al-Awadi. I'm forgetting his last name, but anyway, Hisham something, and he did a very good CD set with regards to women's Islam and their role in the society. It helps us deconstruct some of our own, really, like, it's patriarchy, it's toxic kind of patriarchy that doesn't exist. So that's first and foremost. And then when it comes to you know, finding the person, before we ask where is the one for me, ask yourself: are you the one for somebody else? Are you have you?
Very true.
You know, fixed and qualified yourself to be someone else is in a spouse in a relationship. So before you talk about that, like, what are the shortcomings you have? What are the intentions you have in getting married? Is it to fulfill like the Prophet said in the perfect hadith, marriage completes your deen. So fear Allah in the half that you're going to be involved in. And what does this mean? The idea is that marriage allows you another set of eyes, another person's experience to help complete your shortcomings. Your entire life, you're lonely, you're single,
yeah.
right? Where you're trying to fix yourself and adjust yourself based on your own experiences. So what does marriage do? It helps you complete yourself with another person's experiences of fulfilling your shortcomings. What does the Prophet say at the end of it, which we forget? Fear Allah or be conscious of Allah in that half.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Very true. And I'm really glad we kind of discussed that side of things. So hopefully maybe for a lot of people who are tuned in, it's kind of like, it's going to open up their eyes and many people are going to be like, wow, this is the first time we've ever heard this side of things, because we've just grown up with a particular understanding. So I'm really glad we discussed that. But also I think it's important just to kind of balance things as well, because we're speaking about interaction and everything else. Right. And, we can't kind of ignore and turn a blind eye to the fact that people do take advantage, right?
Of course.
And there are cases where, things do go horribly wrong. So I guess that's why there are certain measures in place, in the Sharia. So if you are interacting with someone, then there's certain things. For example, khalwa, you have like this whole seclusion. And I know you can kind of elaborate on the definition of that, because it doesn't just mean like you're on a bus and then there's like a public transport and then there's a woman on there. So you have to like move the carriage on the train or something. So we can kind of like discuss that as well. We'll come to it. We've already mentioned, because of this like hyper-sexualized society and maybe social media and all of these like crazy things that we see online and on TV, etc. Maybe that, it does lead to objectification.
Right.
And not just male females, but even the other way around as well, right? So I guess my main question now is, Islamically, what are the measures in place? Like, for example, we spoke about work. Your female colleague, doesn't mean you ignore her, you still kind of speak to her.
Right.
So does that mean like now you can just have banter and go out and let's kind of speak about the realities.
So when it comes to, obviously we talked about statute of limitations.
Yeah.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he set certain limitations for us, again, the wisdom and objectivity behind that.
Mm.
The idea of, can men and women be friends?
Yeah.
Is a huge discussion in social media among people, etc. The idea is, some people will say, well, my entire university years and my work colleague, like I've had male or female friends and there's nothing ever happened. What happened to you? What about the rest of the world?
Yeah.
Right. And I'll give you just one example. And everybody will use anecdotal evidence. They'll use their own personal experience. But there was, for example, like a guy and a girl who were Muslim. They were in the Muslim Student Association at the university. They were known to just talk to one another all the time. They would just like be talking in university, etc. So everybody kind of knew like they're talking, whatever that means, right?
Yeah.
At the end of the 4 years, the girl is expecting, subhanAllah, like the guy's going to propose to me. So when the university ended, he proposed to her friend.
Wow.
And it shocked her.
Yeah.
So she went to him and was like, what's up? Like, and he's like, well, I've always thought of you as a sister. And guess what happened?
Yeah.
Because everybody in the university, everybody in society kind of knew, they were like just talking, none of the guys would ever approach her again. Because they were like, okay, khalas, like this situation is what it is. So this is an example to show you, like, look, there has to be a sense of professionalism. There isn't just like an open, unended, like, let's just banter, let's hang out late till night and let's go out on what's called collective group dates and things like that. We have to have a level of decency. There is times where there's a professional setting, or there's a meeting of some sort, or there's the idea of, just not going to extremes.
It's very
simple. Religion is a balanced thing. Mm. And when people start to infringe their ideas, like, for example, you have a family event, you have a family outing, people are gathered together. This is like, everybody's with their families. These kind of things is okay. It's not like a massive issues where, haram will happen or things like that. When you are very cognizant of your intentions. Now, one of the things that we also go into an extreme with is the idea that when you are going to engage with discussion with another woman, then what are the levels of seclusion, right? Sure. So, for example, we talked about khalwa, seclusion. This is one of the statute of limitations. A man should not be with another woman that he has he has interest in her. Do you understand? That may lead to some form of forbidden relationship, something like that. So again, this is the general rule, but this is not the case. You go into a job interview and it's a woman boss. You're like, okay, astaghfirullah, I can't be with you in this room, etc. You know, take that as another principle in fiqh called hadithatu aynin la ta'um. This specific situation or an exceptional situation doesn't make the general rule. Do you understand? And our entire lives are sometimes, you know, filled with these kind of exceptional cases. Now, the interesting thing is, after like the Me Too movement now, especially, I have literally talked to lawyers who have said to their like high-end clients in Wall Street that never be alone in a meeting with a woman. And you're like, oh, like Sharia is like is coming creeping, in the creeping courtroom, Sharia. Creeping Sharia, right? Hashtag creeping Sharia. But the idea is, look, this is these are like this is a Muslim, this is a non-Muslim lawyer telling Wall Street like executives.
Even Mike Pence as well said the same thing. Yeah, it's crazy, right?
Like, you want to throw names, all right? You're right. Yeah. But look, like so yes, it's a position of man that could abuse his power, or like, you know, somebody could say something. Allahu alam. You know what I mean? So the idea being is it protects both people. And that's why the best thing is to have like transparency. You know what I mean? There's a, there's video cameras. There's literally, I know people that they record their sessions. Say, listen, this is for my safety and your safety. This gives the agency to the woman. Shows respect to her. The door is always open. Like, this is external factors. But I'm talking about, you don't have control of some of these factors. If you don't have control of a factor, don't infringe your conceptualization of seclusion into a scenario which is going to cause you massive, massive difficulty and hardship for no reason. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sharia is not that rigid. You know what I mean? That's why these principles are important. It allows you to live Islam organically, naturally. So when there is a exceptional case, move on with your life. What do people do? Like, they reflect on it for 10 years. Astaghfirullah, what happened? Like, come on, man. You went to a job interview, you deal with, especially when you're at work, a lot of people, when they have these conceptualizations, they don't maybe deal with real society. Or they deal with a bubbled, a conservative kind of environment that literally is not cognizant of the rest of the world. So we have to have like real life fiqh. A theology of dealing with our realities.
So that's interesting. I wanted to touch on really quickly, just moving away now from the whole interaction, so coming back to marriage,
right?
Because that was more general in terms of the your day-to-day life. So coming back to marriage and relationships, of course, now there's going to be a case where it's no longer just general chat with your colleagues and stuff, you actually have to chat to someone who you're actually genuinely interested in. So there's going to be other measures in place, and there's going to be different rulings that now are in the picture. So let's just kind of discuss that really quickly in terms of like the struggles that many people would face now. Like, okay, I'm interested in someone. Am I allowed to, like, you know, speak to her now? Am I allowed to, like, meet up with him or her? Sorry, I keep saying her, but, like, you know, from both sides of the picture. Like, what are the limitations? Because I know we've already said in terms of, like, the Prophet ﷺ didn't inquire, he didn't go too much into it. So I know we don't want to go too much into it either. Yeah, but
exactly. We're asking questions.
Right? Yeah. but in general, meaning, like, just because I'm sure a lot of people are struggling with this.
They're wondering about it.
They're wondering, yeah. So just like a really quick kind of, like, overview, and then
we'll move on to marriage. My idea is, number one, the most important thing is, what are the intentions of two people that are actually trying to engage with one another? Like, you slide in her DMs or she slides in your, I mean, this is reality. People live in this kind of culture, right? Or contacting somebody on Facebook, or maybe approaching somebody like they met in an event, or any kind of scenario you want to think about. Either using apps, using websites, be as broad as you want. What is the first thing you need to think about? What is your intention? What is your intention for the establishing a relationship? Before even marriage is on your mind, because wait a minute, are you even ready for marriage? That's a separate discussion we're going to have right now. What is your intention? What is your intention for contact? Is it truly to, like, you want to anchor yourself in a relationship that will lead to a marriage? Is that what your intention is? And I think the reality, one of the problems is that, and I'm just going to, like, pick on guys for a little bit here, is that sometimes women become involved with a man, and they think that the man will come around in his intention is going to come to marriage. Like, you have to build them to that. Honestly, if any relationship that is not anchored with the idea of marriage is going to bound to eventually lead to disappointment. Yeah. Marriage is the anchor of relationships. So if you're not going into it with the same mentality as the one that you're going to be involved in, and it's not there, it's not part of like the initial even discussions of like eventually, you know, this is in order for us to get to know one another, etc. And we have to go about it the right way. You know, that kind of discussion is based on your intention. So a lot of people just like, you know, they've pornographied and unfortunately obscene the relationship between a man and a woman to the extent that people just reach out to each other. Yeah. And like hook up, and if it happens, dating is like, oh, I'll just try as many people as I can come across, and maybe I'll come across somebody that's in my likings and they're in my interest. But if they're not, okay, peace. But then what are you doing? You're literally like almost like giving a piece of yourself. You know what I mean? And it's like we're not here to judge at all. There's no judgment on people who have passed, have dated, etc. But the idea is to counsel this problem. You know what I mean? And one of the problems in that is what Islam, you know, gives us the idea that you're sharing yourself with another person and you want to invest in yourself in another person and them in you. And you want to take the responsibility of taking care of somebody. You know what I mean? It's not just like, oh, if it happens, it happens. It doesn't happen, you know, go get lost. You know, there's a noble pursuit of love. Not just like I'm taking something from you.
Sure.
Or the selfish pursuits of what we see today. So again, nobody get me wrong here, because you know any time and one sentence is off, right?
Yeah,
the idea being is that it's not a judgment of this issue, but what is the Islamic perspective? What is the lens behind finding somebody to marry? So again, I probably didn't answer your exact question. I'm doing that on purpose because I don't believe it's the place of scholarly figures or religious figures to sit and outline the details of human interactions of people. This is not how Allah did it. This is not how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did it. He gave us general principles. And by the end of the day, what did he say? Ittaqullah mastata'tum. Be conscious of God. Like, what are you doing? Look at your intentions. Question what you're doing. Question what your actions are leading to. You know what I mean?
So
if there's not that constant check and accountability, then what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? Look at the power of this hadith. Man lam yastahi fasna' ma shi't. Whoever doesn't have any shame, then let them do what they want. Not literally like go ahead, it's a halal. The idea is it's like you don't have shame. Shame of who? Not shame of other people. What would they say? What would my mom say? Shame of Allah first. Knowing that God watches you, and the God consciousness factor. So spirituality is so much in tied with the literal pursuit of finding the one, right? So I hope that gives you something.
I think we need to talk about just checking ourselves first before, because everyone, like, you know, there's so many different reasons, and we've been discussing this over, you know, quite recently, in terms of like so many different reasons why people would want to get married, right?
Right.
One reason is like, you know, like escapism. That was a big one, right? You know, all of these, you know, like problems going on at home. You just want to get out.
Yeah.
You just want to marry someone and think that's going to solve
all
the problems. They
never felt love from their father or mother, or the toxic, negative culture of their own family. They just want to escape from it. They want to go somewhere, like whoever, the first guy that comes, bismillah, or the first girl. Yeah.
Exactly. And other reasons could be just like, you know, for example, just you see like stuff on TV and on social media and you just think, that is it, and that's goals, and that's, you know, like, like that's basically what a relationship is, and then you jump into it, and they're like, oh, wait, hold on a second, I'm not going to be doing tawaf with my wife 24-7, I'm actually going to go home, and, you know.
Hashtag like, follow me, right?
all of that stuff, thing, right? So, like, I guess there's that as well. So what would your advice be to people who are, you know, in the process of finding someone, or maybe they're looking to get married soon? What checks should we do on ourselves first before we even think about, you know, like jumping into a relationship and committing long term?
Excellent. So four things. We already talked about the first question every single person should ask themselves. Honestly, sit down, write a piece of paper. What's my intention? What's my intention? Is it to escape? Is it because I'm lonely? Those aren't like, how is that an idea of getting into a relationship with somebody else?
Yeah.
There can maybe subsidiary points. Number two, what are the qualities you look for in a spouse? Okay. And number three, what are the shortcomings you have that you need to work on? Your spiritual state, your physical state, you know, what are some of the things that your character qualities are not there?
Financially, right?
Exactly, excellent point. So financially, are you financially ready? Like, or do you have at least a strategy or plan to support this other person. I'll give you that famous story that we've been sharing. Yeah. Is that, you know, I went to a city and the guy comes up to me and says, "Yo, Sheikh." I was like, "What's up?" He's like, "It's just hard. It's a struggle." I was like, "What's hard?" And then I realized, I was like, "Okay, what's her name?" And he starts laughing. Right? He's like, "It's just difficult. It's a struggle, whatever." He was like, "So what's her name, man?" He's like, "Yeah, I'm trying to get married." I was like, "Okay." So what happened? He's like, "Well, she's from a different culture." So I thought it was that whole discussion, She's from a different culture. Yeah. The family's not getting along, whatever. He's like, "No, that's not the case." I was like, "Okay, so what's the problem?" He's like, "I went and talked to her father even." I was like, "Dope, you manned up. That's what's up. MashaAllah." Yeah, yeah. Like, he came with the right intention. Mm. He spoke to her before, and then he went to the father and was like, "Oh, I want to propose to your daughter." He went about it the right way, like a man should. Alhamdulillah. Yeah. The father was a righteous father and was like, "Yeah, okay." I was like, he said, "Okay." He's like, "Yeah, different culture, but his dad was okay with it. But there's a real problem with how we deal with it." I was like, "What's the problem?" He's like, "His father said I have to finish university." And I'm like, "Bro, sit down. Like, please, take a seat. How many years do you have left?" 2 years. I was like, "You can't have patience for 2 years in something that the father's simply asking for financial stability."
Yeah, yeah.
He does not have the means to support you all. And your family doesn't have the means to support you all. Mm. So this is just reality. It's not a struggle. So. It's just... you're going to be with somebody for eternity. We believe until like eternity of Jannah too, not just this world, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And you're like, somebody's like, "Oh snap, like marriage is that serious?" Yeah. So like you have to have some patience, exercise some manhood.
Mm.
You know what I mean? So financial stability, important. Like, what are the qualities that you need financially? The qualities of character. Number one problem everybody talks about is like anger, impatience, you know? And that leads to number four, which is communication skills. You have to develop your communication skills before you engage in a relationship with somebody else. Most of us, we've lived in a family. Some of us, subhanAllah, isolated, insulated in that family. And what happens is the arguments you have with your with your siblings and the fights that you have, because siblings do crazy things, right? Or with your parents, and they're like infringing their view and their opinion on you because they're speaking from a parental child perspective. Guess what? If you did not understand how to communicate and how to have difference of opinion and cater to somebody else and listen while even disagreeing and saying, "Okay, we'll agree to disagree." Mm-hmm. Having those coping mechanisms, having communication skills. And when you get to a relationship, guess what you're going to think about? "You're not my mother."
Mm.
Right? Or you got to argue with them like they're your sibling. You know what I mean? Like, "I'm going to be offended simply because you disagreed." Look at the lack of maturity there. Or not even, sometimes even worse, the guy will treat her like she's one of his boys. She's not your boy. She's supposed to be your best friend, somebody you nurture, you build affection with, something that maybe many people have not like had the opportunity to even think about. Mm. And thinking that's going to come after. No, bro. I mean, that's not how it works. You have to study communication. You have to study the generalities of gender characteristics. So we're not characterizing men are all this way and women are all this way, but there are generalities. Even scientists and psychologists speak about one famous book, for example, is "Men Are from Mars, Women Are from Venus" by John Gray, and there's follow-up books after that, "The Seven Languages" or "Five Languages of Love." There's many communication skills books of how to cope in marriage and communicate. You need to really read and do your homework and see where you're lacking. So when you're impatient with your mother because she's telling you to clean your bed, what about your wife? You're like, you're acting like a, you know, like a whatever. You can't even clean up after yourself.
Yeah.
Or the fact that you don't even have the ethic, the work ethic, that somebody has to constantly remind you. You don't want to let your marriage be your testing grounds.
Mm.
Because some marriages fail based on that.
Sure.
Right? But rather, you want to educate yourself before. These four things are very important that we mentioned. Intention, the qualities you're looking for. Literally, what are the qualities? Write them down. And then number three, what are the shortcomings you have, including are you of age or have the opportunity to marry? Are you mature? Are you qualified to? Do you have the financial stability? And number four, communication and understanding the opposite gender. Just understanding women as women and men as men.
I hope everyone that's listening is
somebody's writing down
and taking notes down. But I think one key point that you mentioned was maturity as well, because so many people think like, "I'm ready for marriage." Why? Because like, you know, I feel like I'm ready.
Right.
But there's obviously, we have to like, we're talking about living in the real world, right?
Right,
so we're not just talking about financially and stuff, but just the mindset and just being of age, like we said, to marry.
Right.
And we can't say there is a particular age, right? Because
right.
I think that's also a problem, which is like, you know, people say, okay, you're 25 now, you're 26 right. now, you have to get married.
Right.
But maybe
societal
that, Societal pressures, that's another reason why people just get married, and then it leads to like long-term problems and issues.
Right.
But yeah, like you have to be, so we can't put an age on it, meaning like even if someone's like in their mid-20s, like
right.
I've met so many people who are in their mid-20s, even late 20s nowadays, right. who are like, they haven't done anything in their life. They've got no responsibility. They're not there in terms of financially maturity-wise. They're like,
yeah.
you know, like the example that we always give. Like,
they're playing Fortnite until they're 28.
Yeah, they're playing Fortnite.
There's nothing wrong playing Fortnite, but if you're like literally chilling with your boys like that,
yeah,
you're
like
28,
they're out till 1 a.m. every single night. They're just accustomed to a particular lifestyle, and
exactly.
they think, yo, when I get married, I'm going to continue that way, and it's cool.
Mm.
So they're just not there yet. So we can't put an age on it because it's led to many problems in the past.
100%.
But maturity is a huge thing. So I think for people listening and watching, like, you know, if you are thinking about getting married, then I think this is something else that you really need to kind of assess.
Right.
But we have to wrap up because the crazy thing is, like, we need to bring you back for a third one to continue. Because
well, let me throw something out there.
Yeah,
I think, honestly, like, remember we had... you know, we had a female voice in this discussion.
Yeah, sure.
And that's a psychologist, a licensed counselor, psychotherapist. You know, this is not just an all-male panel. We're sitting here like, I'm coming for you from the angle of a religious perspective, okay? What does our faith teach us in looking for the right one, okay? There's a lot of things to consider. There's a lot of things to deconstruct. We're not even into the part where we're talking about like cultural infringement of your family when you've finally found somebody and they're not they don't happen to be from your race. But there does need to be from a sociological and psychological perspective, the voice of women, the voice of a qualified, you know, scholarly figure or a psychologist or sociologist or somebody who's, you know, obviously has experience at the very least. To speak on this issue, and that's why it's so important. You saw the difference when we had it, and I do definitely think that, inshallah, in the future, that has to be something that we discuss. And I want to make sure that's very clear out there that, you know, I recognize that 100%, and you see the benefit of that for women to have that voice, to have their questions answered. There's a lot of questions that you might have even after this. We just need a female voice out there for sure.
Yeah, and we're not obviously speaking on behalf of...
Oh, for sure. Yeah. No,
we're not qualified, you know, counselors and relationships.
Right. This is purely from like an experience-based perspective, from a religious lens of what our faith teaches us. And alhamdulillah, both of us are, you know, qualified to speak on that perspective only.
Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khairan once again. It's been a very like deep and insightful discussion. And like we said, most likely we're going to have a part three to continue this discussion. But once again, it's been a pleasure to have you on board. And I've definitely learned a lot. And I hope, inshallah, all of our viewers and listeners, you guys have learned a lot from this discussion. And we've discussed many different things. And like I said, that there's probably quite a few things that you've heard for the first time. There's probably a few things that... like, you know, it's we've quoted like different narrations and different ayahs from the Quran, and you're like, wow, I never knew that, you know, the Islam actually spoke about these things in this way. So there's definitely, I think there's a lot, because we even covered things like segregation and the Masjid al-Fasl, and then we went to relationships. So there's so much ground to cover here. But I think the most important thing is like, try to, inshallah, maybe like connect with, you know, different like scholars and students of knowledge. If you want to find out more, in particular your own context, like you might be in a completely different part of the world right now, so it's important to connect with people who are in your locality as well, to get advice from them and to kind of discuss further, rather than just kind of, you know, just fully relying on the Omfi podcast, which is a great start, of course, in the discussion. But
this is supposed to start a discussion.
Yeah, this is the start of the discussion, and it's up to you guys, inshallah, to just continue that however you can, inshallah. So once again, barakallahu feek to Sheikh Hasib Noor for joining us.
Allah
subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you, and definitely next time you're back, we hope to host you again, inshallah. Barakallahu feek to all of our those who tuned in. We hope you enjoyed the episode, and make sure you subscribe to the YouTube channel. And make sure you subscribe to us on all of the other platforms as well as iTunes. And we hope to be with you again very soon. Take care from your host, Shabir. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.